Good morning, family. How many of you were tempted to stay in bed this morning when you saw that it was negative 37 degrees outside? Okay, it wasn't that bad, but tempted. But then Michelle said, Johnny, you got to go. I want to thank you so much for coming out. And my hope for you this morning is that you could see Jesus for who he is. See him for what he has done for us. And just the improbable truth that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords chose to let go of the grip of something he could have held on to, of emptying himself of all that he was. This is mind-boggling, too, of the fact that he served mankind. Usually, subjects of a kingdom serve their king. This king came and served mankind. But served as a faithful son to his father. Obedient, and even obedient to the point of dying on a cross for us, so that we could be in relationship with him, and so that we could actually sing these songs with meaning, and they wouldn't just be words, but they would come from deep within us. Maybe you've heard this question before. What were you thinking? Anybody heard that one before? Maybe you heard it more when you were growing up. Maybe you heard it this week. Maybe you even said it to yourself. What were you thinking? And the reason why we would even ask ourselves that question isn't so much about what we were thinking, but how we were acting, right? We do something silly. We do something stupid. And we go, what was I thinking? We usually don't ask the question, you know, how was I acting? We usually ask that question, what was I thinking? And we're in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is challenging us to have the mindset of Christ, to take on the attitude that Jesus had, to think like Jesus. And specifically, Jesus thought in a certain way, and we're going to look at that today. But so much starts on the inside, and it makes its way out. You know, those things that we have deep down in our hearts, the very core of who we are, naturally find their way out. There's a passage this week that I was thinking about in relation to this, and it comes out of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 23:7, which says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So my concern for us as a family, for myself, for you, would be our thought life. What are you thinking? And that, especially as it relates to how we are as a body of Christ, as a church family, united together, working together, loving together, worshiping together, praying together, that there would be something about us that would be unifying, and it's because of Jesus and his mindset, and that we would have that same mindset as well. And it's important because, as someone has written, watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, because they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. So what would it look like for us as a church family, and what would it look like for us in families ourselves if we lived out this fifth verse in this chapter, which simply says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The phrase that we came away from last week was think like Jesus. And before we answer the question, okay, what does it mean to think like Jesus? I would imagine that many of you might be thinking, I don't think like Jesus. You know, I struggle with this as well. I tend to act like Johnny because I think like Johnny when I want to act like Jesus and become like Jesus, and so it begins in the mind, and so I need to think like Jesus. I need to do, as Paul said, that transformation out of Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern, the model that this world gives us, the example, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So think like Jesus. So here in verse 5, it says, in my relationships, think like Jesus. We're going to read out of chapter 2. But I want to start with verse 1 and work our way to verse 11 as we read it, because I want to read this in context. It'll be up on the screen in the New International Version. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Sometimes it's good that as we're working our way slowly through a passage, it's kind of interesting to see the different variations, and maybe you're reading out of something a little different as well. But Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. This would make me very joyful to do if you were to do this. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We almost stop there and just continue worshiping, couldn't we? He says, Jesus. This just seems so strange when you think of who Jesus is. Paul says, Jesus, who, existing, being in the form of God. A lot of our translations will read, you know, kind of a past tense when this is actually present tense, that Jesus has always existed this way. When he was here on earth, he existed this way. He will always exist this way. He exists in the form of God. That word form is morphe, where we get the word morph from. He exists in the form of God. He is the outward expression of the essence of God. He is the manifestation of who God is. He exists in the form of God. And I just want to remind you of some of the things that have been said throughout the scriptures and regarding who Jesus is, who he claimed to be, because you'll see TV specials. You'll see books on shelves talking about Jesus as, you know, growing up as a carpenter, being a teacher, maybe being a prophet. But it'll end there. They'll stop at that. They'll say, no, he wasn't divine. He wasn't the Son of God. He sure was not God. And yet, this is what our scriptures say. Many of these coming out of the Gospel of John. John 5:16 through 18, it talked about how the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing a lot of his miracles on the Sabbath. Shame, isn't it, that he would heal somebody on the Sabbath? But then he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus was teaching in John chapter 8 once, and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Now, this shocked them because they're thinking, oh, wait a minute. Now, you've got to be younger than 50. How in the world would Abraham have seen you? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. We sang the song, the great I am. And there's something powerful, I don't know what it is, but whenever we sing that refrain over and over again, the great I am, there's something that happens in that moment. And if you remember, the I am is God's name for himself. When Moses said, who is it that I should say has come to free his people? And he says, I am that I am, Yahweh or Jehovah. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, you know what he was claiming. And they knew what he was claiming when they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In John chapter 10, the Jews were gathering around him once again. And, you know, it may take a while for us to get a clue sometimes. We get told things over and over again. But here the Jews were coming up to him again, and they're saying, would you, you're keeping us in suspense. Will you tell us who you are? I thought I already did. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and here's what's going on, but you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he says this, I and the Father are one. The Jews, once again, picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus answered them, now I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these do you stone me for? And they said, we're not stoning you for the works that you've done. It's because you, being a man, make yourself God. In John 14, when Jesus talks about himself being the way, the truth, and the life, and how no one comes to the Father except through him, he goes on and tells them that if you had truly known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And then Philip asks him this question. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and then that's enough for us. And Jesus replies, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Claim after claim after claim of Jesus manifesting himself, showing up in the form of God. Paul, in another letter, another prison letter, would tell the Colossian church this in chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, how he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all, everybody say all, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, did not consider it did not consider equality with God as something that he was going to hold on to use for his own advantage. He did not consider it. This is something, he was not, this is not his thought life. This isn't something he was thinking. That his mindset was to let go of that which he was. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. The one who is everything actually gave up everything. And he took on the very nature, same word, morphe, the very nature, the form of a servant being made in human likeness, fully man, fully God. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death on a cross. Jesus is the form of God. And his mind was set in this direction. And this is where Paul uses Jesus as the supreme example for how we are to be with one another. So when he tells the Philippians, you know, many times in churches, and this even happened in the early church, that there were divisions among them. And one of the ways that he tried to keep them together was to encourage them to think like Jesus, to be unified in Jesus, to be a family. And so, in this prime example of who Jesus is, continuously existing in the form of God, his mindset was on letting go. His mindset was on being empty. His mindset was on serving mankind. His mindset was on obeying God. So, letting go. Jesus, who is everything, made himself nothing. And the opposite is true of us, isn't it? We're nothing, but we try to make something more out of who we are. If you remember back in the passage that we looked at last week where he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, that those words vain conceit mean empty pride. It's having pride in yourself when there's nothing really to be prideful about. It's empty boasting or vain boasting, vain glory. And yet Jesus, who is everything, let everything go. And I want you to think about it in this way. You know, when Paul talks about looking to the interests of others, that word interest is kind of a filler word. Because in that context, you could have said, look to each other's dreams, look to each other's finances, look at each other's interests, look to what is going on in someone else's life. Don't be so wrapped up in your own life that you don't look to the interests of others. And so you let go as our Lord let go. You let go of who you are. You let go of what you have. Letting go. Jesus being empty versus being full. Think about how many times we might think in our minds as we see somebody go, wow, they are really full of themselves. We'll think that way about somebody else. More difficult for us to think that way about ourselves, isn't it? I've really been full of myself this week. In Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48, there's this argument between Jesus' disciples. Do you remember this? They're arguing among themselves about who's the most important. That doesn't happen, does it? You know, we don't argue amongst ourselves, maybe at work, about who's the most important, but maybe we think about it. But here, the disciples, they're actually arguing about who's the most important. They're kind of full of themselves, and Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, what are their thoughts? He took a child, and he put the child beside him and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is the greatest. Let go of who you are and what you have. Empty yourself as our Lord did, serving mankind. Matthew 20 through 24 through 28, Another argument among his disciples. Although this time, and I don't know whether it was John and James who sent their mom to Jesus or whether mom was kind of living her life through her boys. She comes to Jesus and she wants him to do something for her. And her desire is that James and John would take the two most important places in his kingdom. Would you do this for me, Lord? And Jesus teaches them, and he says, listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think like a servant. Kids, how can you serve mom and dad? Parents, what are ways that you could serve your kids? I know that there are some times that as the girls were growing up, there was a struggle of, you know, maybe wanting to watch something on TV and they wanted me to do something or whatever it might be. And having that pull of my own interests and the interests of my girls. What are ways in which we could serve our kids? What are ways in which we could serve those that we work with or work for? Sometimes if things aren't going so well at work, and it's amazing how many times I'll be at a store or some other business and I hear people complaining about somebody else. They'll be complaining about their bosses. They'll be complaining about another employee. And it's like, I don't get how they don't understand how that really takes their company down a notch in my own mind. That, and it's like, I'm standing right here. Do you not hear, you know, I can hear you. How can we serve one another? How can we serve people that we work for and work with? How can we serve our neighbors, our actual neighbors, but also those that Jesus, you know, Lord, who's my neighbor? And he redefines who our neighbors are, but serving mankind and obeying God. Jesus was so obedient to his Father that he fulfilled his Father's desire for him to willingly lay down his life for us. He said, nobody was going to take my life. I am willingly laying it down. Are we willing to obey even until it hurts? Jesus obeyed his Father. Jesus died to himself. And when I think about that, I think about the ways in which scriptures call us to die to ourselves. Luke chapter 9, where it says that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, you know the next word? Daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And then there are times throughout the scriptures that they kind of apply that passage to our lives, and it can be applied as husbands loving their wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the kind of life that God exalts. I want you to think about what God did in exalting Jesus. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of, oh, you can do it a little bit louder, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Everybody say every. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, and we will do that either willingly or unwillingly. But every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Everybody is going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ, and we're going to be in two of three places. Right now, so pinch your neighbor, you're here, right? You're here on earth. But at some point, you're either going to be under the earth, hell, or you're going to be in heaven. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords to the glory of God the Father. What would it be like for us as parents, individuals, sons and daughters? What would it be like for us as a church to be unified and to be thinking the way that our Lord thought? Of letting go, of being empty, of serving one another, and being obedient to God our Father. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, there's so much that we feel like we don't want to let go of. Sometimes we don't want to let go of our dreams. We don't want to let go of our time. Don't want to expend energy in serving one another. And what we tend to do is think of ourselves more highly than others when you call us to think of ourselves, think of others as more significant than us. The surprising example of that is your Son. Though existing in the form of God, laid his life down for us, came to serve, not to be served, giving his life as a ransom for many. Father, let this mind be in us as a church. Let this attitude be in us when it comes to our relationships with our spouses, with our kids, with our parents. Let this mind be in us at work, at school, in our neighborhood. Lord, I pray that you would do that work within us, where we would become more like Jesus, as we think more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.